Glad to see everyone here this morning. If you happen to be visiting with us, you are our honored guest, so glad that you are here. Our hope and prayers that you will be with us at any time that you have the opportunity. This morning, I want us to consider something that Jesus never heard. Something that Jesus never heard. You may have heard it. You may have even said it. But something that Jesus never heard is that's just your opinion. You ever consider that? As you read through Scripture and as you read through the New Testament, when Jesus would be affronted, when he would be tempted, when he would be accused, and he would give an answer, and he would use Scripture to give that answer, he never heard from the lips of the Pharisees. He never heard from the lips of the Sadducees. Well, you know what, Jesus? That's just your opinion. He never heard that. And so I wonder sometimes why it is that we say that when it comes to Scripture. Because, friends, when it comes to Scripture, when it comes to the doctrine found therein, there are no opinions. It's what God said. I want us to discuss some things this morning concerning Scripture, and that is the proper way to use it, and that there is an improper way to use it. Let's discuss these things together and study these things together this morning and notice some things as we study in the New Testament. Number one, there is a proper way to use the Scriptures. The verse we're all familiar with, I'm sure, is 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. The American Standard renders it this way. Give diligence to present thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth. Friends, consider what is being said to Timothy there. Most especially the end of the verse where it says, handling aright the word of truth. What exactly does that mean? I want us to see this in action. I want us to turn together, if you will, to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. If we're going to look at an example of handling aright the word of truth, why not look to any other, or why look to any other than the master teacher? In Matthew chapter 4, we read here of the temptation of Jesus. Jesus had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. He was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. And there Satan began to tempt him. Beginning in verse 5, look what happens here. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. And saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Did you know Satan quotes Scripture? He does right here. And friends, notice this. It's a direct quotation. Satan didn't misquote it. He used it. He quoted it directly, but friends, we need to notice something here. He used it out of its context. He tried to make it mean something that it didn't mean. Notice what Jesus responds with in verse 7. Jesus said unto him, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now where are these verses found? In Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12, we find where Satan quoted from. Satan quoted from Psalm 91, 11 and 12, for he will give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus came back with this, Deuteronomy 6 and verse 16. Ye shall not tempt Jehovah your God as ye tempted him in Massah. Friends, think about this for a moment. Here Satan was saying to Christ, you know, you can cast yourself down and the angels will come and get you. What exactly is the psalmist saying when he writes this particular passage? And how did Satan use it out of context? Satan was trying to use it to get Jesus to falter. His intent was wrong in how he used the verse, for one thing. And so Jesus says, don't tempt me. I am God. thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Deuteronomy 6, verse 16. Friends, the context is important. Friends, to handle aright the word of truth is to keep the scriptures in their context. Notice another example with me. Turn to Matthew 22. Matthew chapter 22. Begin reading with me in verse 23. Matthew 22, beginning in verse 23. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife, and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Verse 33 says, and when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. Friends, notice what Jesus does here. First of all, the Sadducees, they took the doctrine that is given by Moses in the old law, and they took it out of context. I don't think they truly understood it. They didn't understand what it was that the purpose of Moses writing what he wrote. In Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 through 10, Moses gave that particular teaching. And the intent of the doctrine is that the family not be left without an heir. That was the entire purpose of it. And yet the Sadducees took it and applied it to something that it was never intended to apply to. And so Jesus corrected their thinking. He let them know, you do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. They took it out of its context and tried to make it apply where it was never meant to apply. Look at Mark 12. Mark 12, beginning in verse 24. Jesus already twice has let someone know when they've taken Scripture out of context. Now notice Mark 12, 24 and 27. Notice what Jesus says here. Jesus said unto them, is it not for this cause that ye err, that ye know not the scriptures nor the power of God? For when they shall rise from the dead, this is a parallel passage to what we just read. For the power of God, for when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as angels in heaven, but as touching the dead that are raised. Have ye not read in the book of Moses, in the place concerning the bush, how God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You do greatly err. Notice what he says. Therefore, you do greatly err. Now, friends, that particular phrase, as far as them erring, it is also translated deceived. So they are greatly deceived. It is also translated wander. So they greatly had wandered away from the scripture. And they do greatly go astray, it is also translated. By taking the verse out of context, by taking the passage out of context, friends, Jesus says, you do greatly err. You are deceived, you wander away, and you go astray. How important is the context of the Scripture? There's a proper way to use it. To see that as well, I want you to turn with me to Matthew 19. Matthew 19. Friends, the Scripture gives authority. And Jesus claims that authority. In Matthew 19, a passage I believe that we're familiar with, beginning in verse 3 we read, and there came unto him Pharisees, trying him and saying, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said, notice again, this is a recurring theme with Jesus and those that would tempt him. Have ye not read? You have the scripture, read it. Study it. What is it exactly that God intends for me to get from this? He says to them, have ye not read that he who made them from the beginning made them male and female and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife and the two shall become one flesh, so that they are no more two but one flesh. What therefore God had joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, why then did Moses command to give a bill of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, for your hardness of heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it hath not been so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife except for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And he that marrieth her when she is put away commits adultery. Now friends, here in this particular passage, the Pharisees wanted Jesus' opinion. That's what they wanted, that's what they were after, on the teachings of Rabbis Hillel and Shammai concerning Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4. Now Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4 says, when a man taketh a wife and marrieth her, then it shall be, if she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some unseemly thing in her, that he shall write her a bill of divorcement, and give it in her hand, and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. Now the may there, let us understand, the may there is that she might or might not. It does not give permission. Okay? She may go and be another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house, or if the latter husband die who took her to be his wife, her former husband who sent her away may not take her again to be his wife after that she is defiled. For that is abomination before Jehovah, and thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which Jehovah thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. So what does Jesus do when they say to him, concerning this writing the bill of divorcement for any cause? Friends, Jesus simply referred to what God did at creation. And he referred then to what God said through the mouth of Adam in Genesis 2 and verse 24. Therefore, shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Jesus took them back to the very beginning. He put it back in context. And he showed them that context. But friends, knowing that there is a proper way to use Scripture, we've seen some improper ways and how Jesus corrected that, we need to realize that there is an improper way to use Scripture as well. And we see it all around us today. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 4 and 5, Paul said to the Corinthians there, and my speech and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom. He did not come to them with man's wisdom. He did not come to them with some great philosophies, but rather he came to them with the simplicity of the gospel. Not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul said, my words are not mixed with words of man's wisdom. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, 3 through 5, Paul wrote to Timothy, if any man teacheth a different doctrine and consenteth not to sound words or healthy words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, notice what he says about such a man. He is puffed up. He knows nothing, Paul says, and he dotes about questionings and disputes of words. Whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, wranglings of men corrupted in mind and bereft of truth, supposing that godliness is a way of gain. Friends, don't we see that around us today? There are folks that pretend to try to preach what the Bible says while coming nowhere near close to the truth of God's Word, all for the simple fact of trying to put some money in their pocket. Sadly, I have members of my very own family back in Tennessee that do this very thing. Started their own churches just so they could put money in their pockets. There are those that that suppose godliness is a means of gain. Televangelists do this all the time. They try to preach some type of comforting message, and then at the end of the message, they all have one thing in common. Send me some money. That's the bottom line. Line my pockets. And friends, with what Paul wrote to the Corinthians and what he wrote to Timothy there, consider this with me. And as we've already seen with Jesus, let's look at this a little bit further. A proper use of Scripture cannot be refuted. A proper use of Scripture cannot be refuted. Now, it can be disregarded, but it cannot be refuted. We see it being disregarded in Jeremiah 36, where Jehoiakim took a penknife to the Scripture. He wanted nothing to do with it. And so he thought if he cut it up and he threw it in the fire, that would be the end of it. It doesn't work that way. A proper use of Scripture cannot be refuted, but it can, attention can be diverted. Turn with me to John 21. John 21, beginning in verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Now, Jesus used the word agape there in verse 15. He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Now, Peter used the word phileo. Thou knowest that I phileo thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again, the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, agape thou me. He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I phileo thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas. Now he says, phileo. Phileo thou me. Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me. And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Look at this. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. When he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Then Peter, turning about, saith the disciple whom Jesus loved, following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Their attention's already been diverted. Already been turned away. My friends, the truth of the matter, the Scripture cannot be refuted. Attention can be diverted. Peter's attention's been diverted here. It's been turned away. He's already looking at who's going to betray him. And what shall he do? Friends, proper use of the Scripture, while it can be disregarded, while attention can be diverted, it also might produce a direct attack. When you look at Jesus and you look at the disciples, and as they continued to preach the gospel, continued to preach the truth, they were attacked directly. And John 7 and verse 15, it says, the Jews therefore marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? They attack the scholarship of Jesus. What does this man know? How does he know these things, having never gone to school? They attack the scholarship. We see that done all the time today, don't we? Would-be scholars call those that believe in God and attempt to follow Christ, they call them stupid, uneducated. They also attack a Christian sanity. Look at Acts 17 and verse 18. Acts 17 and verse 18. And certain also of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, what would this babbler say? They thought he was crazy. They thought he wasn't in his right mind, and so he did nothing but babble. Others said, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached Jesus and the resurrection. They didn't know how to take Paul. Thought he was a babbler. They questioned his sanity. In Acts 2 and verse 13, the apostles had their sobriety attacked. They were accused of being drunk. But others mocking said, they are filled with new wine. A personal attack upon their character. In John 8 and verse 41, their very stock, that is, their breeding, was called into question. Look at this. Ye do the works of your Father. That's Jesus speaking. Notice what they said. They said unto him, we were not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. What did they accuse Jesus of here? Of being born of fornication. They attacked his stock. In John, in the same chapter, in John 8, beginning of verse 48, they attacked his stock, they attacked his sobriety, and his sanity, all in one passage. Beginning of verse 48 of John 8, we read, the Jews answered and said unto him, say we not well, that thou art a Samaritan and hast a demon? Jesus answered, I have not a demon, but I honor my Father, and ye dishonor me. But I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my word, he shall never see death. The Jews said unto him, now we know that thou hast a demon. Abraham died and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my word, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham who died and the prophets? Whom makest thou thyself? They thought Jesus had lost his mind. They questioned his stock, and they thought he might be drunk. In Matthew 22, we saw verse 34 earlier. Let's look at verse 46 in Matthew 22. In verse 34, they were astonished at the doctrine of Jesus. Verse 46, after the Sadducees had failed at trapping Jesus, it was the Pharisees' turn. At the end of that, in verse 46, we read, and no man was able to answer him a word. Neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. You see, as Jesus answered with Scripture, no one said, that's just your opinion. They just refused to deal with it. They didn't ask him any more questions. An honest refusal, friends, the bottom line is this, an honest refusal or an honest rebuttal, it results in silence. Man's opinion cannot answer God's truth. A proper use of Scripture, friends, if we use it properly, it will reveal the genuineness of one's heart. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 22, the rich young ruler had come unto Jesus and asked him what he needed to do to be saved. Jesus quoted to him Moses and the prophets. And the young ruler said, I've done those things. I've kept these things from my very youth. And so Jesus says, one thing you lack, go and sell all that you have. Give it unto the poor and come and follow me. Jesus used Scripture. He kept the things in context, and notice that it showed the genuineness, or lack thereof, of the rich young ruler's heart. The rich young ruler went away, the Scripture says, sorrowful. When the young man heard the saying, verse 22 of Matthew 19, he went away sorrowful, for he was one that had great possession. You see, friends, Jesus' word revealed covetousness or lack of faith in the heart of this rich young man. When we use Scripture properly, it's going to reveal the genuineness of one's heart. When one has a genuine heart and the Scripture is shown to them, they don't have any problem obeying. But acknowledging the truth of God's Word. In Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12, the Hebrews writer says, "For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, both of both joints and marrow, and quick to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart." Have you ever been discussing the Scriptures with someone and this came out of their mouth? "Well, you know, that's just not what I believe." Friends, when it comes to Scripture, you and I need to remember at the very least, and hopefully we can prevail upon whoever it is that we're discussing Scripture with, it doesn't matter what I believe. It matters what God said. If God said it, then I must believe it if I want to be right with God. Maybe you've heard this one. "Well, that just doesn't make sense to me." It doesn't make sense. How do we go about answering that one? You know, a lot of things that Jesus taught didn't make sense to folks at the time, did it? They didn't completely understand everything. It wasn't until Jesus had ascended into heaven that Peter and the other apostles fully grasped that Jesus' kingdom was not an earthly one. They didn't understand that. They couldn't wrap their minds around it. They finally came to the knowledge of it. If someone says that doesn't make sense to me, maybe we just need some more study. Dig a little bit deeper. And here's the one maybe that jumps all over my last nerve, I guess. "Well, I know the Bible says that, but, why is there a but?" Because quite simply, if I know the Bible says that, there should be no but. God gives His laws for a reason. And finally, as you may be studying the Scripture with someone and you give to them a truth of God's Word and you show it to them and they read it for themselves, and this one continues to blow my mind, and it's something that Jesus never heard. They read it for themselves and then they look you square in the eye. "Well, that's just your opinion." No, it's not. Friends, you and I as Christians, when it comes to studying God's Word with someone else, we ought not be giving our opinions when it comes to the truth of God's Word. We give them God's Word. That's just your opinion. Friends, as difficult as it is for us to understand, most that we've studied with will refuse to accept even the most simple teachings of the Bible. Regardless of that, friends, we must continue to teach using sound principles of study with the proper attitude of heart. We must properly use the Scripture. So that when someone says, "Well, that's just your opinion," we can show them that indeed that it's not. And show them that truth from God's Word. But friends, later this month, we will be, I don't know if we're going to formally present it from the pulpit on a Sunday evening or what, we'll be presenting a plan of work. And our theme for the year is step by step, brick by brick, building for eternity. Friends, one thing that we need to learn and one thing that we need to remember as we take our steps toward heaven and we build for eternity brick by brick. Is that my opinion matters not one whit when it comes to the truth of God's Word. If I'm going to build for eternity, I must base my faith, my actions, my life completely upon the truth of God's Word. And I need to show it to others. Let's put away our Bibles. Let's take out our song books. We're going to sing the invitation song here in just a moment. Jesus never heard, "That's just your opinion." When Jesus taught, the people were astonished at his doctrine. When Jesus was challenged and he answered their questions, they dare not ask him anything more. Friends, it may be that you're here this morning and you've got questions. Would you let Jesus answer? Would you let the truth of God's Word answer those questions this morning? It may be that you're here this morning and you've had your questions answered. If that's the case, friend, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? That He bled and died for the remission of your sins? Are you willing then to repent? And come and confess Him before those that are here this morning. Go out from this point and confess Him before all those that you know. And be baptized. Immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Would you do that very thing this morning? If you're here and you still have questions, friends, let us know. Let us sit down and study the Word of God with you. And I promise you're not going to be getting our opinions on these matters. You'll be getting the truth of God's Word. Friend, it may be that you're here and you have obeyed the gospel. For whatever reason, you've fallen away. Would you come home? Would you be His again? Friend, we ask that you come.